Mark chapter 4, and in light of the fact that this is the week of 4th of July, I'm going to be bringing a message which I have entitled, Jack Jewett, Patriot Hero, or the Southern Paul Revere. And most of you have never heard of him, but I hope that you will today. Look at Mark chapter 4 and verse 36, and I will comment upon this verse in just a moment. Mark 4, verse 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, that is Jesus Christ, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. I wanted to begin this message today with this statement. Every school child in America knows the poem from the pen of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. And then I got to thinking about that. I said, maybe I need to change that sentence to every older school child in America knows the poem that had been penned by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow that begins like this. Listen, my children, and you shall hear of the midnight ride of Paul Revere. On the 18th of April, 75, hardly a man is now alive who remembers that famous day and year. He said to his friend, if the British march by land or sea from the town tonight, hang a lantern in the loft of the belfry arch of the North Church Tower as a signal light. One if by land, two if by sea, and I on the opposite shore shall be, ready to ride and spread the alarm through every Middlesex village and farm for the country folk to be up and armed. Now that's only two paragraphs. It's a very long poem, and it's a very wonderful poem. But all of us are aware of that poem. The ride of Paul Revere not only made history, but it was immortalized by Longfellow. But what about the other rides? You know, the little word other is really very important. Look back in your Bibles to Mark 4 and verse 36. In verse 35, our Lord says, in the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when he had sent away the multitude, they took him, that is Jesus Christ, even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. Now, would it not have been spectacular and a blessing to have been in the ship with our Lord as he sailed across the sea? Certainly it would have been. But you know, the truth is this, not everyone could have ridden in that little ship. And therefore, there were other little ships that followed. Had I not been able to be in the ship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I certainly would have preferred to be in one of the other little ships who just simply stayed close to him. Also, I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at several verses right quickly just to emphasize the impact and the importance of the word other. Notice, if you would, the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And the Bible says this in verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Watch verse 36. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sown asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Now I want you to note, in Hebrews chapter 11, we read about Abel, we read about Abraham, we read about Noah, we read about some wonderful men. But then we come to this verse, and others. Not everyone can be listed by name in the heroes of faith and Hebrews chapter 11, but they are indeed included in this little word, other. Let me tell you something. My name may not be in the Word of God, but I can be satisfied with just simply being classified with the others who were faithful as well. I want you to look in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 20 and verse 6. Matthew 20 and verse 6. Once again showing you the impact and the importance of the word other. In Matthew chapter 20 we have here how our Lord goes into the vineyard and hires people at different times of the day. In Matthew 20 and verse 6, the Bible says, in about the 11th hour, that is only one more hour in the day to work, in about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why stand ye here all the day idle? And they said unto him, because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, go ye also in the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that you shall receive. Now certainly there were some who were called by our Lord at the first hour, some at the fifth and sixth and seventh and eighth and ninth hour, and finally those who were called at the 11th hour. You realize that you and I may not be one of the original 12 apostles. We may not be one of the initial 70 that he sent out before him. But we may be one of the others that he has called to the work late in the day. Now, one other passage. If you'll look in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. And notice, if you would, please, at verse 34. The Apostle Paul has been preaching on Mars Hill. And he comes to the conclusion after the sermon. And here's what the Bible says. Acts 17, verse 34. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. Now, the interesting thing is this. My name may not appear in Scripture as a believer, like Dionysius and Demarius, but there were others. Although my name may not appear literally in Scripture as a believer, I can be satisfied to be classified with the true, genuine believers just under the heading of others. Now, I begin this message with the listen, my children, and you shall hear of the midnight ride of Paul Revere. Most of us have heard that. But how many of us have heard about the other rides? Have you ever heard, listen, my children, and you shall hear of the midnight ride of Dr. Samuel Prescott? Or how about this? Listen, my children, and you shall hear of the midnight ride of William Dawes, Jr. Or how about this one? Listen, my children, and you shall hear the midnight ride of Israel Bissell. And I can assure you, probably no one in this congregation has ever heard this. Listen, my children, and you shall hear of the midnight ride of Jack Jewett. Anyone with the slightest knowledge of American history instantly recalls the ride of Paul Revere when he mounted his Narragansett Pacer and made that famous ride on April the 18th, 1775. And especially they remember it if they hear the opening lines of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow's famous poem. But hardly anyone ever remembers Revere's equally heroic accomplices. There was William Dawes, Jr., and the man who actually completed the trip, Dr. Samuel Prescott. Now, William Dawes took a different route from Boston to Lexington, and it was there he rejoined Paul Revere. Dr. Prescott joined them at Lexington, but he is the one that succeeded in reaching Concord with the message that the British were coming. After Paul Revere was captured by the Redcoats, and William Dawes got lost in the dark. The day after Paul Revere's ride, a postal rider by the name of Israel Bissell was ordered to take the news of the attack on Lexington to the Patriots in Connecticut after a two-hour ride. And I will tell you how fast and how furious the ride was. After a two-hour ride, he arrived at his destination and his horse died under him. Acquiring a fresh mount, he proceeded on to Manhattan, arriving 4 days later. Finally, on April the 25th, Bissell delivered the news in Philadelphia, ending a 320-mile marathon horse ride. Anyone who has ever ridden horses can testify of the inherent dangers in horse riding. Just simply taking a trail ride can be exceedingly hazardous under the best of circumstances. I can personally testify of having been thrown by a horse, stepped on by a horse, bitten by a horse, lost and scared on horse rides. I've had limbs knock me from a horse. If you've ever been knocked off a horse by a limb, and I have, I was training a horse, and I was riding with other horses, people who were riding other horses, and I was last. And this horse would ride beautifully, but she did not know her left from her right, and you could put the reins on the neck, and she would not turn. Well, all the horses started running, and she wanted to run. And she came up behind the last horse, and there was plenty of room on the left to pass, and I laid the reins that way to get her to pass on the left, but instead of going that way, she took out to the right under a bunch of little pines. Well, I was ducking limbs because she was running. And I looked up, and here was a limb that was so low that there was no possible way that I could duck that limb. And since I was riding bareback, hey, I'm smart. I just opened my legs, catch the limb, let the horse ride out from under me, and guess what? The limb breaks. I mean, you know, just because you're smart doesn't keep you from falling. At least I thought I was smart. I'm just simply saying, I've even had horses get their hooves tangled in vines and panic and back up and fall. Tripp and I went hunting out in Idaho one time, and we were riding horses up a mountain, and here the trail is just about this wide, maybe 12 inches. And on the right is mountain, and on the left is about a 1,000-foot drop straight down. Rebecca, his mother, and my daughter said, I don't want to hear about it. Just don't even tell it to me, you know. But, I mean, under the best circumstances, it can be very dangerous just simply riding horses. Now that I've got you thinking about dangerous horse rides, I want to throw in a few items. I want to throw in pitch black night, adverse weather, extreme fatigue, and a few thousand soldiers chasing you, ready to kill you. Now, that ought to make for an exciting trip. It certainly will be a test of one's will, courage, and stamina. And by the way, I must also mention that the one who is leading the soldiers, the one who is seeking not only all patriots at this time, but especially patriot leaders, has a couple of nicknames. He's often called Bloody Ban or Ban the Butcher. And he did not get those names innocently, I can assure you. His real name was Benostre Tarleton, the infamous colonel of the Green Dragoons during the American Revolution. Now, you'll remember that Tarleton's nemesis in South Carolina was actually Francis Marion, who got the nickname the Swamp Fox, whom Tarleton could never capture or neutralize. Now, Francis Marion was very popular with the South Carolinians and with all patriots because he was honest, he was upright, he was good, he was seeking to defend the colonials. But Tarleton, on the other hand, alienated the citizens by his numerous acts of cruelty to the civilian population. Those of you who remember watching Mel Gibson's The Patriot, Colonel Tavington was the man that stood in the footsteps of the real Colonel Tarleton. In other words, Tavington in that movie was just as cruel and just as mean and just as wicked as the real Tarleton. For example, let me show you the cruelty of it. At one time, General Richardson, who was an American patriot, had died. And Colonel Tarleton came to his plantation. And he required, therefore, that the dead General Richardson be dug up. and served a meal by his widow. Now, let me give you the full account of it. One of Marion's men wrote this account, November the 17th, 1780. He says, on one expedition, Nelson's Ferry, Tarleton burnt the house and outhouses, corn and fodder, and a great part of the cattle, hogs, and poultry of the estate of General Richardson. The general had been active with the Americans, but was now dead. And the British leader in civilized times made his widow and children suffer for the deeds of the husband and parent after the manner of the East and the coast of Barbary. What added to the cruel nature of the act was that he had first dined in the house and helped himself to the abundant good cheer it afforded. But we have seen before the manner in which he requited hospitality. It was generally observed of Tarleton and his corps that they not only exercised more acts of cruelty than anyone in the British Army, but also carried further the spirit of depredation. So after Tarleton had dined in the house, that's when he ordered the body of General Richardson dug up and made the widow serve him a meal. Traditional Tarleton was seen as a butcher, but it even became worse when the Commander Buford and the Americans were trying to surrender when they were overcome, and Tarleton refused to call off his men and continued to kill men who were surrendering. So the famous phrase, Tarleton's quarter, came to mean no quarter. Don't expect mercy, and don't expect to surrender when Tarleton is around, because he'll just kill you anyhow. Well, W.R. Wilson's assessment of Tarleton in his chapter, The Sword is Settled, which is contained in the historical narratives of early Canada, says this about Tarleton. Listen carefully. He reports that Tarleton's name inspired dread and loathing because of his rage, though he was feared and hated throughout the Carolina countryside. At 25 years old, Tarleton was an able and audacious leader who was brave, cruel, cunning, vain, argumentative, and well-deserving of the negative comments about his nefarious character and activities. He was unmatched on either side for alertness, dash, daring, and vigor of attack. He was also cold-hearted, vindictive, and utterly ruthless, and wrote his name in letters of blood all across the history of the war in the South. Butcher Tarleton's victories came in devastating succession. Tarleton was one merciless man. And to give you an example of that, here are Tarleton's own words, where he wrote to General Cornwallis on the 5th of August, 1780. He said, "If warfare allows me, I shall give these disturbers of the peace no quarter. If humanity obliges me to spare their lives, I shall convey them close prisoners to Camden. I must discriminate with severity." Tarleton boasts, this is his boast now, Tarleton boasts of having butchered more men and laid with more women than anyone else in the army. So Tarleton had no regard for man or woman. He was ruthless. He was an adulterer, a fornicator, a murderer. And he was in command of the dragoons seeking the leaders of the patriots during the American Revolution. Let me begin by giving you kind of a timeline of the message I want to bring to you today. The timeline actually begins on June the 1st, 1781. General Cornwallis learns from a captured dispatch that the Virginia Assembly is in Charlottesville, Virginia, and that Thomas Jefferson, who was at that time governor of Virginia, was at his home, Monticello. Now, I know that some people pronounce that Monticello, but we're in the South, so it's Monticello, okay? And so what General Cornwallis does is this. He selects Colonel Tarleton to go after these patriot leaders to destroy them in hopes of destroying the government of Virginia. Now, on June the 3rd, 1781, Tarleton's force then leaves Cornwallis's camp on the North Anna River. He stops at midday to rest his horses. But sometime that night, around 9 or 10 p.m., he stops at the Cuckoo Tavern in Louisa County, there in Virginia. Now, he stops at this tavern, and it is an important stop. I'll tell you why in just a moment. On June the 4th, 1781, Tarleton then captures 12 wagons and burns them down. He then splits his forces. One group rides to Castle Hill, and the other group rides to Belvoir, where they catch some assemblymen and take them prisoners. They then have to pause for a while to rest their horses. Now, a legend has it that Dr. Thomas Walker, when he saw the British, he figured exactly what they were doing and who they were after. And so he prepared them a large breakfast to stall them, to keep them there, and to deter them from their activity. Well, after breakfast, Tarleton's men did leave, and they soon brushed aside some American men who were trying to defend an area. And they did capture several assemblymen, and one of them who was captured was Daniel Boone from Kentucky. Isn't that amazing? Tarleton then sends a group led by Captain Kenneth McLeod to climb the mountain and secure Thomas Jefferson, who was then the governor of Virginia. Now, Tarleton's big mistake was that he stopped at the Cuckoo Tavern. When you read, you get two different accounts of history. Some say that he just stopped. Others say that he was just merely riding by. Whether he stopped or whether he merely rode by, if he merely rode by, he made too much noise. Because whether he stopped or rode by, there was a man who happened to be at the Cuckoo Tavern who knew who Tarleton was. And the hero of this story is one man by the name of Jack Jewett. Now, his last name is spelled J-O-U-E-T-T, but it's pronounced Jewett, like through, the ooh and through, so it's Jack Jewett. And Jack Jewett was the hero of this story. Jack Jewett was 6'4", 220 pounds. He was quite handsome and quite muscular. He was also an expert marksman as well as an expert and accomplished horseman. Jack and his father, and probably other members of his family as well, had signed the Albemarle Declaration. I'm going to read you just a little bit of that in just a moment, but the Albemarle Declaration was a renunciation of King George III. Now, Jack's father and his brother Matthew were captains in the Virginia militia. His brother Robert was also an officer in the Continental Army. Jack and his father had signed the Albemarle Declaration, and here is the declaration. Listen carefully. We whose names are hereunder subscribed do swear that we renounce and refuse all allegiance to George III, King of Great Britain, his heirs and successors, and that I will be faithful and bear true allegiance to the Commonwealth of Virginia as a free and independent state, and that I will not at any time do or cause to be done any manner or anything that will be prejudicial or injurious to the freedom and independence thereof as declared by Congress, and also that we will discover and make known to someone justice of the peace for the said state all treasons or traitors' conspiracies which I know or hereafter shall know to be formed against this or any other of the United States of America. Wow. when you put your name to something like that, that you are renouncing George III and all of his heirs and successors, and that you're declaring your allegiance to the free and independent state of Virginia, and you are agreeing that you are going to turn in any treasonous or traitorous individuals who are against the freedom and independence of Virginia, well, very obviously, you're putting your life on the line. Well, on the night of June the 3rd, when Tarleton came to the Cuckoo Tavern in Louisa, Virginia, Jack Jewett either heard him or saw him. And he saw that Colonel Tarleton was heading toward Charlottesville. Jack himself was a captain in the 16th Virginia State Regiment. So he knew what was up. He knew when he was headed toward Charlottesville that he was going there to capture the Patriot leaders. Just so happened, there were there Thomas Jefferson, Patrick Henry, Benjamin Harrison, Henry Lee, and Thomas Nelson. And most of these had signed the Declaration of Independence. And they were all members of the Virginia legislature. And they had gathered really originally at Charlottesville and then were meeting at Monticello, Jefferson's home, because they had fled Richmond at the approach of General Cornwallis. So Jack knew what he had to do. He had to warn them because there'd be absolutely no one else to do it. So Jack's famous ride began on June the 3rd, 1781, at 10 o'clock at night. He saddled and bridled his bay mare, Sally, and he rode the 40 miles from Cuckoo to Charlottesville. Here's the problem. He could not take the road because Tarleton and his men were all over that road. Instead, he had to cross meadows, thickets, woods, and footpaths. The only light he could go by was what little moonlight was there. The branches tore his skin and clothing. Briars ripped him to pieces, but he did not stop. He kept going. Virginius Dabney wrote in his version of June 1928 in Scribner's Magazine, he said this concerning Jack Jewett's ride. The unfrequented pathway over which this horseman set out on his all-night journey can only be imagined. His progress was greatly impeded by matted undergrowth, tangled bush, overhanging vines and gullies. His face was cruelly lashed by tree limbs as he rode forward, and scars said to have remained the rest of his life were the result of the laceration sustained from those low-hanging branches. So here's a man who was cut up very severely for scars to remain on him the rest of his life. Now, the one advantage that Jack Jewett had was this. Tarleton's troops did not know that Jack had seen them. Or at least if they knew it, they did not understand who he was. And so as on their way then to capture the Virginia Assemblymen, they stopped three times. Once to rest their horses, next to burn an American wagon train, and the third time at Castle Hill, where two state legislators were sleeping, and there they arrested them in their nightshirts. Well, Jack then literally rode all night and arrived at Monticello just before dawn. He pounded on the door. He awoke everyone there and let them know that Tarleton was right behind him and he was coming to arrest them. At Monticello that night were Thomas Jefferson, Thomas Nelson Jr., Richard Lee, Benjamin Harrison, Patrick Henry, and Edmund Randolph. Can you imagine what would have happened if Tarleton had caught all of those men? Before they fled, Jefferson was able to hide most of the important state papers. And Tarleton arrived a mere 2 hours after Jack Jewett had gotten there, only to find that his quarry had slipped away. Before the assemblymen left, they voted to reconvene on June the 7th at Stanton, Virginia. A very interesting thing happens. After Thomas Jefferson had received the warning, he dispatched his family. He gathered all the important papers. He hid them, took with him what he could. And then he himself left as well. But he didn't get too far, and he realized that he had dropped his light walking sword. And he wanted it. And so he went back to get his sword. He nearly was captured. How close? Well, Henry Randall, in his book, The Times and Life of Thomas Jefferson, reported that while Jefferson was on the lawn at Monticello, the captain of the Dragoons, McLeod, was actually in the house looking for him. So he found his sword, got on his horse, and rode away. But that's not the end. After Jack had ridden all night, had warned Jefferson and the others, and they escaped, Jack then rode on to his father's inn, which was named the Swan, where there were some other assemblymen staying. He also warned them, and there was a few American militia there, and they went out then to the river to impede or hold the British off while those assemblymen were to escape. The interesting thing is, at the Swan, there was also an American general by the name of Stevens who had been wounded and was actually too weak to try to outrun the Tories, the English. So what Jack and his family did was this. They took General Stevens and dressed him up in an old coat and helped him get on an old nag that could barely walk, and he could stay on the old nag. And the general in the old coat on the old nag walked away. Then they took the general's nice, fresh uniform, put it on Jack Jewett, and Jack got the fastest horse from his father's stable. And when the English appeared, he made sure that he rode in front of them, and they saw this bright red coat with all the braid and all the epaulettes on it, and they knew that was some important British general, and they checked out after him. And of course, General Stevens still ambled away on the old nag in the old coat, and of course, they never caught Jack Jewett. So Jack then very obviously saved a lot of lives. When the legislature of Virginia reconvened at Stanton, they promptly voted to give Jack Jewett an elegant sword and a pair of pistols in appreciation for his activity and his enterprise. Stuart Gibney, who is president of the Thomas Jefferson Memorial Foundation, said this of Jack Jewett in 1926. He said, "But for Captain Jewett's historic ride, and heroic ride, I might add, there would have been no Yorktown, and the revolutionaries would have been known as only as unsuccessful rebels." Armistead C. Gordon, Jr., University of Virginia professor, wrote in a 1925 Commonwealth magazine this statement: "Had Jack Jewett not frustrated Tarleton's foray, a disheartening and even fatal blow might have been occasioned by the simultaneous capture of Jefferson, Henry, and three signers of the Declaration of Independence at a juncture when the Continental fortunes were at a critical ebb." Another author said this: "Stripping away all romanticism, Jewett is still consequential and deserving of recognition for his courage, sagacity, and patriotism." Here was a man who got the sense that the British were up to something. He figured it out. And he rode all night in a very dangerous ride to warn the Virginia assemblymen. He acted without regard for his own safety and on behalf of others and for the best interest of the state of Virginia. Any way you cut it, Jack Jewett was a hero. The following year, he moved to Kentucky. He married Sally Robards. He became a close friend of President Andrew Jackson, and he helped the state of Kentucky achieve statehood. He served 4 terms in the state legislature. He also prospered as a planter and as a horse breeder. Sally, his famous horse that he rode that night, Sally, the horse that carried Jack Jewett to Warren, Jefferson, and Henry, became the ancestor of a long line of thoroughbred racehorses. Jack Jewett continued after the war to import fine horses and cattle from England. He basically established the livestock industry in Kentucky. Captain Jack Jewett died March the 1st, 1822, at the home of his daughter in Bath County, Kentucky. His exact burial place is unknown. But yet there is a historical marker that now stands, now listen carefully, and I haven't been there yet, but Lord willing, next time we're there, we're going there, in Versailles, Kentucky. Right out of Lexington. In Versailles, Kentucky, there's a historical marker. Historical marker number 1451 in Woodford County, Kentucky, which reads this. Jack Jewett, 1764 to 1822, hero of the Revolution. Famed for torturous all-night ride to save Virginia legislators, including Governor Thomas Jefferson, Patrick Henry, and 3 signers of the Declaration from Capture. Member of the Kentucky Separation Convention of Virginia and Kentucky, General Assembly's distinguished early leader, father of Matthew Jewett, famous portrait planner. The house that he lived in is still there as well. I hope you understand now why Jack Jewett is called the Paul Revere of the South. There were indeed others. Would it not be interesting, and Alice and I do this from time to time, when we get to an old cemetery, go by and look at the names and the epitaphs on those 2 tombstones. On this past trip, we just stopped at Lexington, and once again in what where Stonewall Jackson is buried, where his family is buried there, where Governor Letcher of Virginia is buried. Also, we saw the grave of William Nelson Pendleton, the famed Episcopal pastor who was an artilleryman, and his cannon, his 4 famous cannon, were named Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it was General Pendleton would always say when the Yankees were coming, "Aim low, boys, and may God have mercy on their misguided souls." But it's amazing to read the epitaphs and to know that here were others that never made it into the history books. But had it not been for the others, the ones that we know about may have never made the history books. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. I want to make just 2 applications today, but I want you to see them. I think that these applications are vitally important. The word others, as I pointed out in the beginning of this message, is really an important word. We're not only to think of others, but we are obligated, listen carefully now, we are obligated to understand that we are not the only Christians and the only patriots on the face of the earth. One of the greatest problems that Christians have, and men who hold to a strict interpretation of the Constitution, we tend to think it's us 4 and no more. There's no one else that believes like we believe. There's no one else that's fed up with the junk that's going on. There's no one else who despises the empire. We tend to think there's very few who really and truly want our country back. But that's a mistake. If you really want to be disheartened and discouraged, then you adopt that mentality that it's us four no more. Elijah fell into that mentality. I want you to look in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. You remember that Elijah has had the great success at Mount Carmel. You will also remember that Jezebel has now threatened to kill him. And so he runs. And he comes to a cave, and look in verse 9 of 1 Kings 19. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" What are you doing in this cave up in this mountain, Elijah? Didn't I call you to preach and prophesy? What are you doing up here? And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. God, I'm the only one who's left that's standing for anything, that believes you and trusts you. I'm the only one." Well, I want you to look down to verse 18, for God answers him. God says, "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which have not kissed him." What did God tell Elijah? You're not the only one. You might not can see them. You might not know where they are. You might not have been around them lately, but they're there. There are others. God still has his elect. God still has his remnant. They may have been scattered all over Israel, but they were there. Our group may be scattered all over America, but it's there. Just because we don't run into them, and just because we don't see them, just because we don't meet them, does not mean that they're not there. There are others. And by the way, are you listening? Those others will stand. And they will succeed, just like the others in Hebrews 11 and throughout the Bible. The second application is this. We may never be a Thomas Jefferson. We may never be a Patrick Henry or an Edmund Randolph. But although we never may be famous, we may be content with being one of the others. Hey, I can be content to allow God's handpicked men to be in the limelight. God doesn't make all of us Patrick Henrys. Not all of us are the Apostle Paul. Not all of us are Robert Edward Lees. Not all of us are Stonewall Jacksons. And we can't be. And we shouldn't want to be, although we want to emulate their virtues. We've got to understand that there are men that God singles out in His providence that He raises up. And He places them in the limelight and He gives them responsibility and power and duty and obligation. We may never be as important and we may never be as famous, but we can be just as faithful and be just as content in being the others. Now let me tell you something. If you look in Hebrews 11 and you start reading those names, Abraham, Joseph, Noah, Abel. Your name and my name does not appear there. There are plenty of real, faithful, genuine Bible believers whose name never appeared in Hebrews 11 and never will appear in Hebrews 11. But when you get to Hebrews 11, verses 35 and 36, and you read about others, others, and others had trials of cruel mockings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. Others were tortured, not accepting a deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Are you listening to me? The others that are mentioned there were just as faithful and just as godly and just as blessed as the ones that are named. I may not know who those others are, but God does. And I can assure you, they will not lose their reward. They will not go unblessed. They will not go unrecognized in eternity. You know what the Bible says in Hebrews 6 and verse 10? Let me just quote it for you. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Are you listening? God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love. You may be one of the others, but even if you are, God is not going to forget it. I may not ever be a Paul Revere, but I can be content with being a Jack Jewett that most people have never even heard of. But he too was used providentially by the hand of God. The word others is a vitally important word. Let's not forget the others. Let's pray. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, help us to understand in this day and time, there is indeed a call and a need for real, genuine men. Men who are willing to stand, and yet, Lord, men who are willing to stand even outside of the limelight, without ever having been recognized, and who are willing just to stand to be faithful and true, and willing to wait into eternity to receive their reward for their work and labor of love. Help us, Lord, to live for Thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.